They're always so ready to leave so fast.
They love Sunday school.
They love Sunday school, yes. Thank you. I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles or electronic device, you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, down to verse 41. It says, "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. He, being Jesus, did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day.' But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest." Verse 35, And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." And Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Something that was shared last Wednesday night was very penetrating and impactful to me that I'd like to share with you. We're going through the book of Genesis, not the book of Joseph. It's the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, we're talking about the story of Joseph. And Joseph has reached a particular point in our study on Wednesdays that he is now in charge of Egypt, and he has sent his brothers back to get the family. And there, when he's calling his dad back, the Bible says, "And the brothers told Jacob, their father, everything he had said," he being Joseph. And Joseph is a type and a symbol, a picture of Jesus for us in the scriptures. And it was pointed out that they didn't say what they had seen or what they had experienced necessarily, but what they focused on was what Joseph said. There's something very powerful about the words of Jesus, and that's part of the reason why we're going through the scriptures piece by piece, because we want to know what he says. Nobody cares what my opinions are. And frankly, nobody cares what your opinions are either. The truth is, we want to know what the Lord said, because his words are the ones that set us free. Amen? So here so far in chapter 9, we read about the transfiguration, where the Lord takes up Peter, James, and John on the mountain there, and he's transfigured before them. And then as they come down from the mountain, there is a boy that is demon-possessed, and he's healed there. And we're not far from the final week in this particular setting, from the final week of the Lord before he goes to the cross. So it's very, very near to that segment there. So what I'd like to do is share with you three things from this passage that we just read. The first thing is death, then dispute, and then dissension. Death, dispute, and dissension. Jesus here and the 12 are passing through Galilee. It's a familiar place. It's the place where everything started. And he doesn't want people to know that he's there. He wants a private setting with his disciples, because a teaching is about to take place. And he tells them that he'll be betrayed, that he'll be killed, and then that he will rise again on the third day. And this is not his first time teaching this. He has told them this before, and he'll continue to tell them this until it actually happens. My question is, as I was reading it, I'm like, Lord, why are you repeating yourself over and over and over again? Why is it that you have to keep saying the same things over and over again? And the thought that came to my mind was simply this. He did it for preparation, explanation, and exhortation. Yeah, these are points within the points. Preparation, explanation, and exhortation. And beginning with preparation, he was preparing their hearts for the difficulty that was laying ahead. Something was challenging that was going to happen to them, was going to happen very, very soon. And so he was preparing their hearts. So that's when it happens. So that when it happens, they know it's in God's plan. When the cross occurs, when the trial occurs, when he is beaten, when he is crucified, when he is laid in the tomb, they'll know that this was part of God's plan, that God is still in control. because he wants to prepare their hearts. No matter what difficulty we may be going through, he tells us, I am still in control. And he wants to warn us of things that are coming ahead. And that's why in the scriptures he tells us over and again, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will face trouble. In this world you will face difficult times and challenges. I wish I can stand up here and tell you, like some of these preachers on TV, everything's going to be all right. Just have faith. Believe. It's all going to work out for you. You're going to face some hard times. The truth is, we're all facing hard times. And at one level or another, we face those challenging times. Times that make you look up and say, God, where are you? Where have you been? Why aren't you answering me? That's exactly what they were about to face here in a very short time. And so he's saying to us and to them, you will have tribulation, but be on guard. Don't worry about it, because I have overcome and I am still in control. Despite, I am still in control. That's a word for somebody here this morning. Which brings us to the explanation where he says, I will rise on the third day. Because rising from the dead means victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's what it means. I think he was trying to say this to them. He's saying, I'm removing all the barriers between man and God. I'm removing all the barriers that separated man from God. And from now on, nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But of course, they have no idea what he's talking about. They don't understand that he came to save us and take our place. They don't understand that this was his purpose, to come and not be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. They don't understand this at all. As a matter of fact, in their particular day, and maybe even in our day today, this teaching goes against human religion and human pride. It's diametrically opposed to it. What do you mean? Listen, pride and religion attempts to muster up enough, just enough, to meet God's standards. In our own strength, we try to muster up enough something, enough courage maybe, enough faith, enough something to try to meet whatever God's standards are. And it just doesn't work. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us we are saved by grace and grace alone, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's all a free gift. Salvation is all and entirely just a free gift. But many of us really don't get that. Many of us don't really fully comprehend it, and we're still on one level or another. Listen to this, church. On one level or another, we're all trying to earn God's favor. Earn God's favor by being good enough, by attending enough services, by giving enough, by serving enough in one manner or another. Why? Because we don't fully believe that God is already on our side, and we're trying to do something to get him on our side, because we think most often, I don't know about you, but we tend to think most often that God is angry with us and not pleased with us. Can I share with you some good news this morning? God's already pleased with us because of the good work that Jesus already completed on the cross. I don't have to do anything to earn his favor. I already have his favor. And thirdly, he repeated himself because of exhortation. And he'll continue to teach and encourage me. Why? Because I don't seem to be getting it. I don't seem to be getting it. He has said this to them numerous times already. The Son of Man will be betrayed, he will be killed, and he will rise again. And they're afraid to ask questions. The Son of Man will be betrayed, killed, and rise again. They don't get it. So he keeps repeating over and over again. Why? Because there's something in their minds. And listen, if you and I are stuck in a particular area of our life, God will repeat the same lesson in different ways to encourage us again and again until we get it. Do you know why? Because he loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. But we don't like repetition. We don't like repetition, but sometimes it's necessary. I was 6 years old when I came here to the States, and I was in first grade. They moved me from first grade into second grade. I don't think my teacher liked me very much, so she just wanted to move me right along. But when I got to second grade, I think my teacher did like me. Although I didn't realize it then, but looking back now, I think she really probably liked me the best. Because she had a private conference with my parents and said, I think he needs to repeat the second grade. Do you know how humiliating that is with your friends when they're all moving on to the third grade? They're third graders now. and I'm going back into second grade again. I don't know if it was the language barrier, because I was still learning English, even though I had learned English probably in the first year, maybe year and a half. I don't know if it was the language barrier, it was my lack of reading, writing, arithmetic, you know, the three R's. I don't know what it was exactly, but she said, I recognize that you're just not getting it. How humbling that was for me. And how humbling it was when my mom signed the paper that said, yes, let him repeat the second grade. Man, that was a hard time for me in my life. But sometimes these things are just so important. Some lessons are way too important for us to just pass on. They're too important to miss. And in this particular passage here, well, what the Lord is getting ready to talk about is humility and pride. So it's one of those lessons that we need to be taught time and again, because we just don't get it. It just doesn't sink in. And he'll keep repeating it until we begin to live it. Without identifying pride and embracing humility, we'll not be able to enjoy the intimate life with God. Without identifying our pride and embracing the humility of God, we will not be able to enjoy an intimate fellowship with the Lord. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. It's awfully quiet in this church. I don't know what's going on. But the 12 don't understand what's going on, and they're afraid to ask him, it says. They're afraid to ask him, which shows us that they don't really understand his heart. They don't really understand the heartbeat there, because he's never refused any of their questions before. Anytime that they have posed questions like, Lord, what does this parable mean? He would take them to the side and say, do you not understand? Let me break it down for you. Here they're afraid to ask him, and they don't ask him. Listen, being afraid to approach God or to ask questions reveals that there may be something wrong in here. Because God's door is always open for us. Because if their conscience was clear, they would ask him. When my conscience is clear, the few times that it's clear, I approach God and I ask God questions, or I search the scriptures looking for answers to my questions. But when my conscience is guilty, that's when I do anything but ask God or search the scriptures. And there's lots of times where we don't understand how things work together, or how, or what God means by it. And it's good for us to ask God. It's good for us to ask questions, because he wants to answer us. But listen to this. Even if I'm afraid to ask questions, God doesn't give up on me. They had it wrong, and their conscience wasn't clear, and there's issues in their life that need to be settled, yet he did not give up on them at that time or ever. It doesn't stop him from continuing to speak and to teach us, because that's his heart. Listen, there's a couple things that hinder God from working in our lives. They are, number one, they are refusal to believe, an outright refusal to believe, or secondly, direct, continual disobedience. And outright, I refuse to believe that God loves me. I refuse to believe that it's all about grace. I refuse it. Or God says, do this, and I do the exact opposite of what he's telling me to do. God says, give this up. I'm not going to give that up. No, no way. No way. Wanting to believe is acceptable. Did you know that? We learned that from the last story, where the man says, Lord, I believe. Would you help my unbelief? I have a desire to believe. I'm having a hard time believing. I'm having a hard time wrapping my faith around this issue, because I faced my problems for so long. I want to believe. The Lord honored his desire for faith. Maybe we don't even have enough faith here to get us through our situation, but so long as you have only the desire to believe, if you have just the desire to believe, I want to believe. I'm having a hard time believing, but I have a desire. A simple, pure desire will take us there. A mustard seed of faith will take us there. But refusing to believe and deliberate defiance is something totally different. But despite the dullness of the 12, Jesus continues with them. That is good news for me, because despite my dullness, can I share with you, I can be dull sometimes? Ask my wife and she'll say the word is often. God doesn't give up on us. He continues with us. That's pertaining to the death. What about the dispute? He says, what were you disputing on the road? When they get back to the house, now they're in Capernaum, maybe in Peter's house. We don't know exactly where they are. But they get back to the house and he says, "What were you disputing on the road?" And they are embarrassed in silence. They are embarrassed. They will not answer or say a word because they were disputing who would be the greatest among them. How embarrassing. They were caught red-handed. They were discussing who would have the top position. And maybe it was because the three were taken up on the mountain and the nine were left behind. And there was now a problem between them. Why are you so special? The Lord took you. And the three came back down, you know, kind of with their shoulders back and their chest out going, you know, you know, you know. And now it's causing division among them and they're disputing. Who in our echelon, who in our circle here, we know the Lord Jesus will reign because He is the Messiah. We believe that He is the Messiah, but who's going to rule and reign with Him? Who's going to be the top dog, the number one and number two slot? Who is going to fill those spots right there? Because every group has a top position. This was very common in their day. You know, human nature does want the preeminence. Our human nature does want the preeminence. The religious people in their circles, they fought for it. They fought hard for it. In their political circles, they fought for it. And just in thinking about these things, I don't think anything's really changed much today. Whether you look at the corporate world, or you look at the government world, or even you look at the church today, it's all pretty much the same. It's all pretty much the same. People want to have that top spot. But you know what? In Jesus' presence, they were embarrassed because it all seems so silly. It all seems so silly when He's asking them the question and they realize, what is He asking us? What is He saying? They had no problems, the 12 of them, going at it like dogs on the road, thinking the Lord wasn't listening, but He was listening. Isn't it funny how sometimes we think that we're having these private conversations among ourselves? In the book of Numbers, it talks about Miriam and Aaron having a private discussion, and they thought they were all alone, and they're talking about someone named Moses. Oh, everybody wants that top position. Everybody wants that top spot. Has the Lord only spoken through Moses? Did He not choose us also? The Lord calls them out, all three. He says, Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, I want you to come stand here before me. I'm listening to what you're saying in the privacy of your own bedroom. I'm listening to you. I'm hearing what your heart is saying in the middle of your own personal private life. I hear it. What you think you're doing in the privacy of your own comfort, you are not alone. When you think you're alone, you are not alone. Listen, when you are at home by yourself and there's nobody else at home and we're flipping through the channels, we are not alone. When we are in the office, on our computer, and we think no one is with, we are not alone. There is one who is watching from above. And they thought they were just the 12 sitting by themselves, having this argument, having this discussion. But they were not alone. And it all seems so silly now. They're so embarrassed. Because when you look at the humble servant, we're talking about Jesus, you realize this is nothing else other than pride. This is nothing other than pride. And living with Jesus and having pride in my life, the two just don't mingle together. They don't work together. They don't work together. I cannot be in fellowship with the Lord and living in pride. It doesn't work. There's something unreal about it. There's something unnatural about it. It just will not work. And so the Bible says Jesus sat down, which is the posture of a teacher. Whenever you read in the scriptures that the Lord sat down or a rabbi sits down, it's the posture of teaching. He's getting ready to teach them something. Are you ready, church? I'm not convinced. Are you ready, church? And He says to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to be first? And I love the fact that He begins where they are. I love the fact that He begins right where they are, right in the middle of their problem, because they all want to be first, and God begins with us dealing with us where we currently are. Where we currently are. Do you recall when God came and spoke to the man named Adam? Adam, where were you? Is that what He said? Adam, where will you be? Is that what He said? Where are you right now? Elijah, where are you right now? He comes to us exactly where we are right now, which is good news for you and for me. Do you know why? Because sometimes in my mind, maybe sometimes in your mind, I feel like I have to get to a different level of spirituality to have a meeting with God. And God all along is saying, you don't have to get to any level. You can be at the basest level there is, because if God can speak to the heart, if God can speak to the harlot, somebody's going to have to help me preach this morning. If he's ready to speak to the harlot, or the woman at the well, or whoever the case may be, he is ready to speak to you and me right where we are right now. This is good news. I don't have to attain another level of spirituality. I don't have to go pray and fast for 40 days. I don't have to go and read my Bible and finish the entire scriptures. I don't have to do any of that. All I have to do is have a right that's ready to meet with him right here, right now. And he says, Where are you? Where are you right now? Right where you are. He's ready to deal with them at this particular level. He who wants to be first will be servant of all. A servant, as in one who waits on tables. And this word is translated deacon in other passages of Scripture. A deacon. A deacon is one who is nothing more than a servant. That's what they did. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 where they were looking to have people help deliver the food or pass out the food to the people? They were looking for those who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they picked out one named Stephen who was filled with the Holy Spirit to do what? To simply serve tables. A deacon. They're in the church. This is a paradigm shift in their thinking. This goes against the grain of everything that they understand and know. And it goes against the grain of everything that you and I understand and know. Because all of us want that top spot. Oh, we won't admit it. But we should. Because we all want that top spot. Humbly serving is the way to greatness, he says. Forgetting about your own needs and preferences and putting others first. Putting others first. You know, I'm reading this particular passage this week, and I find it ironic. I find it ironic that I'm studying this passage, and I'm starting to feel pretty good. I'm going, Lord, you're talking about humility, and you're talking about pride. I'm so glad. I'm so glad you're talking about humility and pride. Until I started grading some papers. I teach at the School of Ministry, and I'm teaching this particular last week about the gift of teaching itself. And I had students write papers about who they think has this particular gift of teaching. And me being the teacher, I would expect that if they see someone that they want to say has a gift of teaching, I would expect to see my name somewhere on that paper. Right? I mean, I would hope. That they would mention my name somewhere in those documents, right? There's a full paper, 70 or 80 students there, and I get to the first one and I see Pastor so-and-so, and it ain't me. And I'm thinking, oh, that's cute. He really is a good teacher. He's a phenomenal teacher. And then I read the second paper, I see the same name. That's interesting. I pick up the third paper and I see the same name, Mr. So, teacher so. By the time I get to the ninth or tenth one listing the same name, I'm angry. And that's where the Lord stopped me right there and said, you thought you were over pride. You didn't think you wanted the first position. You didn't think you wanted the accolades of man. You need the accolades of man. Well, you know why? Because you're not receiving enough love from me. Whenever I don't have a tank full of love from God directly, I begin to seek the admiration of people. And I need people to come reassure me and reaffirm me and tell me how great I am. Because my tank is empty. But when I come to the throne room of grace and I begin to worship Him and I allow Him to love on me, it doesn't matter what they say, because my tank is already, like David said, my cup is running over. I don't need anyone's accolades. I don't need that. My tank is already full. And it was like the Lord saying to me, I think you need to spend some more time in my presence, because you need to have some pride issues there. And I thought that was good, that I would share my story, you know, here to kind of humble myself a little bit. But then I found that as I'm writing this, I was prideful about my humility. I'm in such a dilemma right now, I don't even know where to go. Where do I go from here? Somebody help me. To my wife. It attacks everyone. It attacks everyone. Because we all have this tendency to be first in our profession, in our circle of influence, even in our home. Spouses are battling for first place. I recognize when trouble happens in the home, it's because I want that first place. It's awfully quiet in this church, I don't know. But if we want to make an impact on our world, we need to learn to serve one another. Serve in a way that you've been gifted to serve. Just begin to serve. And so Jesus here in verse 36 says, "Then he took a child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" And this is in a society where children are treated as second-class citizens. They're not treated with the love and respect and admiration that we might have for them here today in our culture. They were not something to be honored. But here Jesus takes this child and treats him like royalty. He takes him into his arms. Because children are near and dear to God's heart. But in order for us to fully understand this passage or to appreciate it, we have to understand the parallel passage written in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 for us, which says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." We won't really understand this story until we understand this point. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in this particular passage, he says, you treat one another the way that you treat one another, taking the child into his arms and saying, if you accept them, receive them, then you've received me. Listen, children are not threatening. We aren't afraid of meeting a five-year-old in a dark alley. Most of us aren't. But when we have a tough and intimidating presence, we are not like Jesus. Children are not good at being deceptive. At least mine were never good at being deceptive. They don't do a very good job of fooling their parents. And when we're good at hiding ourselves and deceiving others, we are nothing like Jesus. So there's a couple of steps here. Number one, you must become as a little child. And John MacArthur said this. He says, "A child has no power, no achievement, no accomplishment, no greatness. A child is weak, dependable, vulnerable, with nothing to offer." This is a picture of a child. This is how we enter the kingdom of God. First and foremost, this is how we enter the kingdom of God. Humbly, with nothing to offer. A baby has nothing to offer. When there's a baby born, and we've had two born into our family, and a whole host with the people that we know, they offer you nothing. But diapers. That's pretty much what they offer. And waking you up 75 times a night so that you can't function the next day. What do babies offer? But we drool over babies. Baby. You guys just had a baby in the family. Ooh, baby. What is so special about babies? They offer nothing. That's how we come into the kingdom of God, offering God absolutely nothing but our mess. And it takes a humble heart to do that. It takes a humble heart to do that. It's a perfect illustration for a believer. You must be as a child. That's how we come before God. I don't come before God with my accolades, telling him how great and how wonderful and how lucky God is to have me to come into the kingdom. I come to him saying, "God, I am absolutely broken and worthless in your presence. Receive me just as the wretch that I am." Period. End of discussion. But he goes on because he says, "You must also receive other little children if you're to follow me." If you consider yourself a child, now you come into the kingdom. Everyone else is also little children. You need to receive them in the same way. Because he says, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name also receives me." He takes it to a whole other level. He breaks it down. He's saying when a believer comes to you, Christ is coming to you. When a believer approaches you, this is where it got hard for me this week. Because some believers get under my skin. They probably don't get under your skin, but they get under mine. When another believer comes to you, He's saying Christ has come to you. And how you treat another believer is how you're treating Jesus himself. That's where I had to stop and pray right there. I was like, God, how am I supposed to preach this sermon? I need to be the one sitting down hearing this sermon because I need help in this area. Because every believer has the Holy Spirit living on the inside. And what that basically means is they have the nature of God on the inside. And so the way that I'm treating them is the way that I'm treating God himself. One author said, when you seek greatness like the world and you are stepping on each other's necks, you're trying to promote yourself above each other, and instead of opening up your arms to become the servant of each other, because I come to you in each other, you've rejected me. This is serious stuff. This is no joke. All of heaven is watching how his children are being treated. And you better be careful how you treat other believers. Instead of thinking you're better than everybody else, you've got to become the servant of everybody else and realize that every other believer is a child of mine in whom I live and dwell. Is that not powerful? The way that I treat you and the way you treat me is the way that Jesus takes it personally. He takes it very personally. Lord, when did we ever see you in prison or hungry or naked? Or when did we ever see so much as you've done it to the least of these? He takes it very personal. You've done it unto me. And to the others, they ask him the same question. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or naked? He says, so much as you have not done it unto the least of these, you have not done it unto me. He takes it very, very personal. This was eye-opening. And by treating them kindly, with respect, is how we're treating Jesus himself. It's how we're treating God the Father, the way we treat other people. How we treat other people is not a joke with God. It is not a joke with God. And so John's conscience here is waking up, and he's like, okay, I guess we're in a whole lot of trouble, which brings us to our third point, which is dissension. With respect to the way that we're treating others, he says, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we stopped him. We stopped him. Why did you stop him? Well, first of all, we're fighting for top spot among ourselves. He's not a part of our circle. And secondly, he was doing things differently. He was casting out demons, and it was working. So we stopped him. Way to go, church. Those are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing job. We stopped him. And it's similar to what Joshua saw there in Numbers chapter 11 when he saw two men prophesying. And he approached Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to stop those two men who are prophesying. They're prophesying in the Lord's name. You need to stop them. And Moses answered him in Numbers 11:26. He says, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord should put his Spirit upon them. I pray you all become teachers and preachers. Not to necessarily grace every pulpit in America, but to preach the gospel, if nothing else, but with your lives. And Jesus responds to him and says, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. I think what he was saying is, there is no one church that has an absolute lock on the truth. I wish I can say Arise Church has a lock on the truth. But listen, the Bible says we all see through a mirror dimly. There is no one church that has it all together. We got some issues. And the truth is, every church out there got some issues. And we all complete each other to one level or another. We are a part of a much larger whole. Which means those who are not in our immediate circle are also our brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you mean? I mean the Catholics. Are there believers in the Catholic Church? Absolutely. Are there believers in the Baptist Church? Absolutely. How about the Orthodox Church? How about the Lutherans? How about... They're all our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They do things differently, yes. Do I enjoy how all of them do it? No. But are they my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Absolutely yes. Because we're all one. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 41, for whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And I want you to hear this, church. Because what Jesus does there is he ties humility with action. He ties humility with action. by using the analogy of the cup of cold water. Because as soon as you feel humble, you're walking in pride. Humility is not a feeling, and humility is not a state of thought. Humility is an action. I always used to think that I have to think humbly. It's not a thought, and nor is it an emotion. Humility is not an emotion. It's not really about me. No. That's not humility. Call it whatever you want to call it. That's not humility. Humility is an action. You will lose nothing by serving others in the simplest way. You lose absolutely nothing. The most basic acts of service will be noted. What do you mean? Handing out a bottle of water at the homeless outreach. That is honored by God. Feeding the poor. Setting up the chairs here on Sunday morning. Taking out the trash. The smallest acts of service are watched and honored by God, because He's watching our hearts. And Jesus, of course, is our perfect example, where He humbled Himself and God exalted Him. I had to get that settled into my own heart, that humility is not a feeling, it's not a state of thought. It is an action. So if I am not doing something to serve someone else, I'm not really walking in humility. As a matter of fact, if I'm a consumer only, now we're getting somewhere. If I'm a consumer only in the body of Christ, what's a consumer only? A person who does nothing. Nothing. They just attend. They don't serve. They don't give. They don't support. They just receive. I'm not talking about you. For you, those of you who don't know, Islam helps me so much. Not Philip, but Islam. He helps me so much. It's service. And if there's no service, I'm walking in pride. And if I'm walking in pride, I'm not really able to have intimate fellowship with God. Do you see how serious this is? This is no joke. This is no joke. The Lord is teaching them something. So we need to learn from the Lord Himself. We're in Philippians 2 and 1. Allow me to read this to you from the Scriptures. You guys don't mind if I read a lot of Scriptures to you, right? Even if you do, it doesn't matter. I'm going to anyway. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but for the interest of others also. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position as a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him a name above every name, which, at His name, by the way, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So James 4 and 6 tells us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's interesting that Jesus began this particular teaching talking about the cross, saying the Son of Man will be betrayed, He will be killed, and He will rise again on the third day. Because listen, the cross took more than just our sins. And we touched on that earlier. The cross took more than just our sins. The cross also took something called my old sin nature, where my pride and my lust, the two things that are always battling against me, have also been nailed to the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and 20. It is therefore no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm not living this life. He's living this life through me. Why? Because my old sin nature has been crucified, my lust and my pride. Hmm. And it's by choosing to look at Jesus in this way, in childlike faith, that we can do what He told us to do a few weeks back. Do you recall when He says, I want you to deny yourself, and I want you to take up your cross, which means daily, by the way, and I want you to follow Me. For those of you who were here that Sunday, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Because I need to humble myself before that cross on a daily basis and say, God, I recognize that there is pride in my heart. Whether it's grading papers, or not given the accolades that I think I long and need, or just wanting that top dog spot, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's in my own home, I need to repent before You because there is pride in my heart. And there are things that are eating me up on the inside, so I need to come and repent before that cross on a regular basis. This is the only way to live a victorious Christian life, my friends. Victorious Christian life will not come by saying, God, bless me just a little bit more. A little more money would help. Slightly better relationships, friendships, vacations would help. All these are fringe benefits on the side. That's not the core of the issue. What is the core of the issue? The core of the issue is my relationship with God, and I can't have a real relationship with God if there's pride residing in my heart. So I need to humble myself because all of us have it, my friends. All of us have it. Allow me to be the first to stand in line this morning, and I'll try not to be proud of the fact that I'm trying to be humble. It's a twisted world that we live in. And say, God, would You have mercy on my soul? Would You have mercy on all of us and help us to repent before the cross and admit that before You? The good news is Jesus continued on the road with them. Would you pray with me this morning?